And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles, Day 3, 2009. And this will be the Gospel, the Kingdom of God in the Gospels, number 2. Now, let's pick up where we left off last time, because what we're going to do, we're going to cover one of the most essential things concerning how one attains to the Kingdom of God. In their own personal conduct. And let's begin right where we left off, because too much of Protestantism says you don't have to have works, all you have to have is faith. And as a matter of fact, Lutheranism is based upon faith alone. However, if you read in Hebrews the 11th chapter, which is called the faith chapter, every one of the patriarchs by faith did something. They had works. They had good works. Now, there's a difference between self-works that you would do on your own, which may be religious or may be whatever. But there are good works that God wants us to do. And we will see today what those works are and how important that they are. Now notice verse 16, Matthew the 5th chapter, that's where we left off yesterday. Verse 16, Matthew 5. In the same way also, you are to let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works. Now, these are not works that you would do as an individual separate from God, because Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before has ordained that we should walk in them. See, God expects works. He expects faith. He expects love. And He gives us His hope. And we are to hope in God, we are to trust in God, and all of these things together. You see, the problem with religions in the world, and they're all lies, every religion in the world is a lie from Satan the devil. You need to understand that. And for the life of me, I cannot figure why ministers in the Church of God run off to the Protestants to understand, well, how do you understand grace? How do you understand love? Oh, you have the Trinity? Oh, well, tell us about it. Well, look what happened to the church when they did that. And look what happened to the brethren when that was done. We left the good works of God. Now, let's notice verse 16. And may glorify your Father who is in heaven, because someone is going to see your good works, then, which equate to godliness in your life. That's important. What is the standard for these good works? Well, Jesus defines it right here. And we can understand this. When the kingdom of God is here, they're all going to keep the laws and commandments of God the way that Jesus has defined here in Matthew 5. So I think this is really profoundly important for us to understand, and this is the heart and core. Now, if you want to hit a bullseye on what is absolutely wrong with Protestantism and Catholicism and other religions of this world, Matthew 5 and from verse 17 on tells you exactly why. See, most people want God to do something for them as they remain in the condition of life that they are living. That's why it starts out, repent. You can have no blessing from God unless you repent first. Now, in your sins, you may be rewarded by Satan for a time. And we have a perfect example of that this summer. And his name is Michael Jackson, an entertainer who had the world in the palm of his hands, who made hundreds of millions, perhaps billions of dollars, and yet died at 50. He was rewarded tremendously, but what was his life? Because he went with the way of the world. And the rest of his life is a testimony on how people are devoured by their own sins and wrongdoing and cut off in the midst of their lives. Now here's the key right here. Verse 17, do not think. Now, do not think means don't let it enter into your mind. This thought is something you never want to accept. Because what Jesus was going to teach from here on, and what he is teaching us today, is this. The commandments of God in the Spirit and the application of the laws are the requirements to enter the kingdom of God. So that's why he said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now let's read on. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law until everything has been fulfilled. Is heaven and earth still here? Of course. Have any of the laws been done away? No, they have not been abolished. Yeah, but someone's going to say, when you fulfill them, you bring them, You end them. Well, not necessarily. Because what Jesus is going to show here is that for everything that in the letter is fulfilled, there is a spiritual requirement that goes above and beyond the letter of the law. Now, let's notice what he says here concerning this. Now, fulfill means to bring to the full. It doesn't mean to fulfill, to abolish. It means fill to the full, to give a greater standard, a greater application, and where the source of how obedience and love to God has to begin. And what we need to do to please God. And so this is going to be quite astounding when you read it. When you really understand it. Now notice, verse 19, therefore, now this is Christ speaking, God manifested in the flesh. This is God speaking. This is God's new law, spiritual law, based upon the foundation of the Ten Commandments and the laws in the Old Testament. Therefore, whoever shall break one of these least commandments. Now, what commandment do you think is least? Well, I'll tell you two commandments that religions think are least. Number one, Sabbath, because they keep Sunday. Number two, no idols, because they fill their churches and cathedrals with idols. And then that means all the rest of the commandments fall into a least category because they don't esteem them at all, unless someone attempts to murder them, unless someone steals from them, unless someone commits rape against them. Then they say, oh, he broke the law. Now, don't you think it's borderline insanity for people who claim to be religious to stand in the pulpit and say, God has done away with his laws and commandments. And as a matter of fact, one man said that all 613 commandments in the Old Testament in the law have no forensic value for Christians today. Now that is wild lawlessness, an absolute lie, preached in the name of God. So now let me ask you a question. Which law do you think is least? Because within the Church of God, what do we have? We have people who don't keep the Sabbath in the way that they should. We have people who don't keep the holy days. We have people who don't tithe. Now, those are just to name a few. Do you still hold resentment? Do you have hate and bitterness in your heart? Which commandment? Because you see, even in the Old Testament it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. So as we go through here, and I'm talking about how the religions of the world do, what I want you to do is examine your own life and see how you measure up to what Jesus said, because these are the qualifications to enter into the kingdom of God. He tells you so right here. Therefore, whoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, all ministers, pastors, and elders and teachers, listen up. If you do not teach the word of God truthfully, rightfully, as interpreted by the Bible, you are causing people to sin, and God is going to judge you severely. Understand that. Now notice, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, if they ever get there. But whoever, now notice this, all you anti-law people, but whoever shall practice and teach them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Then he gives you a standard that he wants you to know and understand and realize, which is right here in verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there is no way that you shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me read that again. For I say to you that unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there is no way that you shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not going to happen. It's not going to be done. Now then he amplifies and tells you what he means. And the rest of this chapter is going to tell you how your righteousness can exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. See, the scribes and the Pharisees were letter of the law only, and plus, most of their righteousness was based upon their own traditions. And their own traditions then were their own works, not the works of God. They were the evil works which looked good in the eyes of men, but they were not the good works which come from God. And most people can't discern between the two, unless they understand the teachings of Jesus Christ. So that's a pretty profound statement. There's no way you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21, Jesus defines it now. You have heard that it is said to those in ancient times, you shall not commit murder. One of the Ten Commandments, right? Yes. Now what he's going to do is show where murder begins. And I think it's very interesting that he talks about this, because murder goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, does it not? Yes. And where did it start with Cain? It started right here in his mind and in his heart, and hatred and bitterness toward Abel. And hatred and bitterness toward God, because Abel was righteous and gave his offering according to the commandments of God. Cain came and brought his offering, what he thought was good in his heart, but contrary to the commandments of God. And he got mad. and angry and bitter and hostile and hateful. And he killed Abel, his brother. So I think it's interesting. He starts right here with murder, right? Yes. You ever heard it said in ancient times, you shall not commit murder, but whoever commits murder shall be subject to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother without a cause shall be subject to the judgment. Now there is a cause of righteous indignation or anger because of some wrong. But don't hold on to it and don't keep it, because we find the spiritual solution to that in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now you've heard it said, whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be subject to the judgment of the council. But I say to you, whoever shall say, you fool, shall be subject to the fire of Gehenna. Now, what does this tell us? To fulfill the law means to complete it with its full spiritual intention and impact. And in order to do that, it's got to be from within. Not like the Pharisees, who cleanse the outside, but as Jesus said, within, you're full of dead men's bones and rottenness. And after all, wasn't it the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and priests that killed Christ? Yes, it was. Because they had hatred in their heart. So this is something. This is quite a thing. And the next one also covers a problem that is really a big problem between people even within the church of God. So let's read it. So as we go through this, I want you to understand that let's apply it to ourselves, not let's think, oh, well, Matthew 5, well, we've been through that 1,000 times. Maybe, but do you really get it? Verse 23, for this reason, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now that's when he had the temple, and they would come to the temple and bring a gift. We have a temple, and that's temple in heaven above. And we have an altar, and that altar is the altar of incense, Revelation the 7th chapter, where the prayers of the saints ascend to God. So you can apply this to yourself. If you go pray and you have a problem and you have hatred in your heart towards someone in the church, towards someone in your family, you better go get it resolved. Because let's see what Jesus said. He said, verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. Because your heart is not right. And the whole purpose of entering into the kingdom of God through what the New Testament is and through the Spirit of God and through repentance and through forgiveness and through keeping the laws of God spiritually is the most important thing. So we've got to have our hearts and our minds cleansed. That's what he's talking about here. So go be reconciled. Now then, you can read all of the other scriptures which talk about brotherly love and helping one another and serving one another and doing what is right. All of those tie together. Now, he gives some advice if you're caught by the officials of the land. And you're guilty and you know you're guilty. Verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Now, if you're not guilty, you don't have to agree. And there are ways of doing that. So this is a civil matter here. But if you've done something wrong, grieve your adversary, pay the fine, and go your way. Get it over. Because you may come before a hostile judge, and he'll put you away. Now, I know that almost everyone in prison says, well, I'm innocent. And I've visited a lot of people in prison, and almost everyone tells me the same story. So the only thing I can conclude is, there are a lot of liars in there, and there are some who are honest. There are some who have been convicted and shouldn't be in there because there are lying prosecutors, there are lying witnesses, there are incompetent judges, incompetent attorneys. All of those things are true. But you see, if we are living the way God wants us to live, how many times are we going to have problems with the authorities? Very little. So he says here, if you get in there and that happens, truly I tell you, there is no way you shall come out from there until you have paid the very last coin. So pay it first. You've heard that it was said to those in ancient times. Now here comes the next commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Murder and adultery. How does it start? Where does it begin? And the whole book of Proverbs is filled with many places about the problems of seductive women. And everyone bewails and moans and groans about the pornography. Well, you need to know that 30 million women are hooked on pornography. 30% of all pastors in Protestant churches are hooked on pornography. And 70% of the men who attend are hooked on pornography. And when you go through the checkout stand at your local supermarket, you see the pornography right in front of you. Now here, what he does, he shows what a man must do first. A man must protect his mind, protect his heart. As Job said, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Because, see, men, God made you to be drawn to a beautiful body of a woman. And women know that. That's why so many men, women debase themselves by posing for porn, whether it's still photo or whether it is in movies. And it's out there today like never before. And how many of the clergy are involved not only in porn, but also in adultery, fornication, and homosexuality, even within the Church of God? Now, let's go on. Enough said on that. Here's what he says. This is what you need to do. But I say to you, everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's where it begins. See, God wants the conversion of the heart, but you cannot have the conversion of the heart and the soul until you start keeping the laws and commandments of God according to the Spirit. And in doing so, you need the Spirit of God. Now, let's go back to the book of Psalms. Let's come back here to Psalm 19. Now, this tells us about the laws and commandments of God and what they do. Now, while you're turning there, let's remember the scripture about the new covenant which says, and I, that is through the Spirit of God, will write into their hearts and into their minds my laws and my commandments, and I will not remember their lawlessnesses anymore. Because not only do you do what is right, but we also follow, as we'll see a little later that Jesus said, we are to daily ask God to forgive us for our sins and our trespasses. Now, for all of you who this is shocking material for you to hear the first time, and how you have heard ministers in the pulpit stand up there and tell you the laws of God have been done away. Now, all you have to do is just see what a lie that is by looking at the world, what has happened to America and the world because that has been preached and taught. Huh? Is it better or is it worse? Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of God is perfect. So what they have done, they have cast out that which is perfect in order to bring in a satanic version. And so the truth of the matter, if you really understand it, Protestantism is in the grips of Antichrist doctrine. The law of God is perfect. If it's perfect, why throw it away? You wouldn't do that with a brand new watch that ran perfectly, would you? Of course not. Well, are not the laws of God far more important? Don't they have meaning and bearing on our lives? Are we going to enter into the kingdom of God without keeping the laws of God? Of course not. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, the very inward being. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Now, those are all of the testimonies of God, and some of the testimonies of God are contained in the Proverbs, making wise the simple, and that's the whole reason for the book of Proverbs, to give knowledge, to give wisdom, to give understanding. And the book of Proverbs shows that these are universal laws of God and expressed very clearly in the book of Proverbs that apply to anyone, anywhere in the world, anytime, any generation. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. Every thought and every way of God is right and good and holy and true. Rejoicing the heart, because there's no sadness, there's no hang-up, there is no penalty for sin against you. You understand that, huh? Notice, the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes, and that means enlightening your mind, so that you know and understand the truth. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So we're all of these things combined together. You see, what it is to be a Christian is a whole package. Not part of this, not part of that, not part of the other thing, not part of something else. No mixing in of Buddhism or Hinduism or Islamism or any other religion, Animism or Spiritism that we have today. I know on the radio interview that I had this summer, one man called up and he wanted a quick, sure fix, almost like driving through McDonald's and you order your cheeseburger and now I've got the answer to God. Never happened. Can you imagine what it would be if you drove through McDonald's and said, oh, give me the verse for today, would you please? So I can be saved. Listen, salvation is a difficult situation, as all of you probably know. So that's something. Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, what are they worth? More to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Now, does this not concur with what Jesus is teaching? Yes, indeed. So, you see, there are the teachings of God the same in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Notice, verse 11. Moreover, by keeping them, your servant is warned. See? If you have all of these things in your mind, you're going to be conducting your life in the way that God wants you to do. And coupled with the Spirit of God, He is molding and creating in you the very character that comes from Him, godliness, then which leads to the mind of Christ. And that's the ultimate goal. Because you see, the truth is this. Once you start, you're not to, you know, look back, take your hand off the plow. Because you see, your Christian life is never finalized until you're faithful unto death. Never forget that. Well, let's read on because it gets better. Moreover, by keeping them, your servant is warned, keeping them, there is great reward. Now, not monetarily, but it can bring you peace of mind, it can bring you health, it can bring you, most of all, the greatest blessing that you can possibly have in this life, that is spiritual contact and a spiritual relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ in heaven above. And that is the greatest reward that you can get, correct? You see, lots of times when we read things like this in the Bible, our minds tend to go to physical things. Physical things are fine. God says He will take care of us. Don't worry about those things. Cleanse the inside with the Spirit of God, you see. Great reward. And what is a great reward? Well, Revelation 22 and verse 14 says, blessed are those who keep His commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life. Now, is that not a great reward? Is that not a great blessing? See, you've got to think on these things. You've got to know. See, that's why you have to study the Bible, and you have to know the Bible so that you can think with the Word of God. You can live by the Word of God. You can direct your life by the Word of God. And yet, we have the whole Bible, and how many people, oh, well, they just don't have time for Bible study, but they expect God to be on full time for them, right? Doesn't work that way. All right, let's finish here. Let's show what it does. Who can understand his errors? In other words, how are you ever going to know what's right and wrong without the laws and commandments of God? Then it becomes all subjective. It becomes all, how shall we say, lawless, inasmuch as that you become an authority unto yourself, a God unto yourself, to decide what is right and wrong, and you are living in the ranks of Adam and Eve. Because they rejected God's definition of right and wrong and good and evil, and they wanted to decide for themselves. That's exactly where this world is today. That's why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, so that we know. We want God to be with us. We want God to dwell in us. And we'll cover that a little bit later, because that's one of the most important factors of the Feast of Tabernacles, see. Now let's continue on here. All right, who can understand his errors? Oh, cleanse me from my secret faults. And in the New Testament, Ephesians 5, we have the washing by the water of the Word to cleanse us. That is, God's Spirit with God's Word works in us to cleanse, to change, to help, to lead us in the way we need to go. And all your secret faults, you know. You haven't told other people some of the evil thoughts and secret things that come into your mind, have you? But God knows. So that's how you get rid of them, you see. Oh, cleanse me from my secret faults, and keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Because, see, if you are obeying in the spirit of the laws and commandments of God, you're not going to commit presumptuous sins. Now notice, here's New Testament doctrine. Romans 6. Do not let them rule over me. Sin shall not rule over you. That's what it says. Then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Now notice verse 14 also helps sum up and add to what Jesus said. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now let's come back to Matthew, the fifth chapter, and see. Is that not New Testament teaching in the book of Psalms? Yes, indeed. Does that not agree with what Jesus is teaching here? Yes. Now, let's read the next one. Let's come down here to verse 29. And here's one that is hard to understand. And so this is, you would be better off if there's no other recourse if you did this. But the true recourse is to repent, to keep the commandments of God, so that you don't do this. Verse 29, so then if your right eye shall cause you to offend, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is better for you that one of your members should perish than that your whole body should be cast into Gehenna. And if your right hand shall cause you to offend, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is better for you that one of your members should perish than your whole body be cast into Gehenna. Now, what's harder to change than cutting off a hand, plucking out an eye? The mind right here, the heart right here, see. God wants that converted. But he's still saying, there it is. Now let's go on. Notice how these are practical, everyday things that occur. Now, in this world today, the next verse is absolutely the next series and what verses and what Jesus said is absolutely untenable with people today. But notice, it was the same in his day. It was the same in the days before, because of the carnality and hardness of heart of men and women. Now, verse 31. It was also said in ancient times, whoever shall divorce his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say to you, as God manifested in the flesh, I'm telling you, whoever shall divorce his wife except for the cause of sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever shall marry her who has been divorced is committing adultery. Now, in order to be able to understand it in today's promiscuous and sinful world, that takes another set of sermons which we have on divorce and remarriage. But that's the truth. Look what has happened. What is wrong with marrying one man or one woman and staying married for your whole life? Because you see, the heart and core is you have to change, you have to grow within the marriage estate. See? And you have to become one flesh. Regardless of the circumstances that come along. Now today, so many marriages are not marriages because there's so much adultery and fornication, homosexuality, and illicit sex going on. That's another whole question. So let's move on from here. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Now here's the standard. Instead of just performing your oaths to the Lord, here's what Jesus said concerning swearing. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven. And people do that. Oh, heaven's sake! Nor by God's throne. I think it very righteous. I am going to vow by the throne of God. What makes you think God is going to be indebted to you because you say that? He's not. Nor by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet. Nor by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great God. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you do not have the power to make one hair white or black. But let your word be good. Now notice, he's talking about everything that you say. Let it be good. Your yes, be yes. And your no, be no. Now, have you ever said something in your heart, promised God in your heart, you didn't do it? And you say, oh, well, God will understand. Yes, he will. Now, you can repent of that. But what he wants you to do is this, and this is part of the conversion experience that we all go through. To truly make your yes be yes, and that means every commitment, everything you say. Now, if you say, yes, I will do it, conditionally based upon if I can do thus and such, then you have qualified it. But if you say yes, let it be yes, because Jesus gave the example of the son who was asked by his father, will you go work in the field today? And the son said, yes, I'll go work in the field today, but he didn't do it. Then the other son, he asked, will you go work in my field? He said, no, I'm not going to work in your field today. But then he repented and went and did it, and he asked the Pharisees, who did the will of the father? The one who did what he said, though the first time he rejected it, but he repented and did it, see? Likewise with you. Now notice, because here's what happens, you give an opportunity for Satan the devil. For anything that is added to these is from the evil one. Because Satan is right there, and he's there to say, well, you know, you really don't need to do this, do you? Why don't you look for a way around it? And the last example I will use would be Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, the 5th chapter, where they told the apostle, oh, we're going to sell our property for such and such, and they got way, and we'll give it all to the advancement of the New Testament church here, bring it to the apostles. And they got way more than they expected, so they said, oh, we're going to keep back part of it, and we will tell the apostles, we sold it for thus and such. So there's an example of let your yes be yes and your no be no.